right. Let's pick it up here with the giant slayers now, the second part of our outline in chapter 20. The giant slayers will be verses 4 to 8. And we read it on the last tape, so you have to get it from there. This war in Rechab, David just has war after war after war in his life. He is a man of war. That was one of the reasons the Lord wouldn't let him build the temple. But we have war in Gezer. Now, let me show you where that is on the map. Okay, Rechab was clear over here on the east side of Jordan. And over here, yeah, Reuben, Manasseh, and Gad over there. Then over here, it's over in Philistia and Gezer. Let's see here. Jerusalem's there. Gezer would be about right here. G-E-Z-E-R. Okay, Gezer. Y'all get that? I'll put that one on the test for Kenny. Huh? No, it's not on the coast. It's right there where I got the red dot. Right here. Okay? Gezer. West of Jerusalem, in that area, there. Around in the area of Philistia. Well, anyway, they had some battles there. Or Gob. G-O-B is another name for that same place. Did you find that in the parallel passage to this passage in 2 Samuel 21:15? 2 Samuel 21:15-22 is your parallel passage. 2 Samuel 21:15-22. And it'll say Gob there. Where it says verse 4 here, it says, "And it came to pass this arose war in Gezer." Okay, there's two names for that place, and we've covered that before. There can be more than one name for the same place. No mistake. Okay, now, why don't you get these down? Five giants. There's five giants. Now, not all of them's listed in here. Well, they are, but really they deal with four. Number one, you have Goliath. He's mentioned in the passage, but not as being slain there. He was slain way before this. Goliath, he was slain by David. And that's found in 1 Samuel 17:49-50. Okay, there's one giant there. Now, number two, the next giant is Ishbi-Benob. And you probably didn't make fun of his name, except if your name was Abishai. And he was killed by Abishai. Remember Joab, Abishai, and who's the other guy? Azahel. Those three brothers, pretty mean fellows. And he was... you'll find that in 2 Samuel 21:16-17. Other than this passage we're reading here. Then, number three. Question? Oh, okay. That's one. Okay, you have a fellow named Saph, S-A-P-H, or Sipha. S-A-P-P-A-I. Same fella. Excuse me. And Sabika killed him. And that's, I've got 1 Chronicles 20:4 right here in the passage we're in. The number four, you have Lahami. This guy was the brother of Goliath, okay? And it gives his name, Lahami. How many of you ever knew Goliath's brother's name? You know, I never really knew it till I was studying through here. I wasn't even aware the Bible gave his name, you know, until I read through Chronicles and studied it out and found it. And he was killed by Elhanan. First Chronicles 20, verse 5. And then this last guy, I can't find his name in Scripture. We'll just call him Old Six Fingers. Six Fingers or Six Toes, whatever you call him. He is killed by Jonathan. That's not Jonathan Saul's son. I believe this guy's David's nephew. It says he was slain by Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Okay, in verse 7. So it would have been David's nephew. And that's found here in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6 and 7. So you have five giants listed here. Now, there were more giants than that, of course, in this area. In fact, if you do a study, Brother Mike Honstein, I think he taught the book of, I think it's Judges. See, Mike Thomas is teaching Joshua, right? Okay, Mike Honstein has a study in Judges, and he'll show you in there that every hill and mountain in Canaan, there were giants living there. I mean, big guys. That's why when the children of Israel went into the land, they said, "Where's grasshoppers in their sight?" I mean, these guys were huge. I mean, Goliath, you know, was at least somewhere between 9 to 12 feet tall, at least. Maybe 13 foot tall. You know? I mean, he doesn't even have to dunk a basket. He looks down and throws the ball in the hoop, you know? So, they were huge men. And I'm not going to get into all the other stuff. If you want to find out where they come from, get some commentary on Brother Ruckman's Genesis chapter 6, and you can find all that stuff out. Yeah. Yeah, now that's what I'm going to show you down the passage here. Now, I might as well go ahead and say that. Verse 5 says that this Lami, the brother of Goliath. Now, it doesn't mention the other guys as being his brother specifically, as it does this fellow. But nevertheless, it says these were born to the giant in Gath. So if there was a giant in Gath who had all these fellows, and Goliath happens to be the brother of one of those guys, and they were all brothers, and then they were born to the giant in Gath. Now, I don't know why it doesn't list Goliath here and say he was a son of the giant in Gath. It may, in some other passage, say it, and I don't have it. But I read somewhere or heard it somewhere on tape or something that possibly the giant in Gath they're talking about refers to Goliath himself, and that these other guys were born into him by his mother. Because that was some of that old Babylonian mystery religion, the mother-child religion, you know, Tammuz and all that, where, you know, the Madonna, where the mother holds the child. And like Nimrod and, what was it, one of those guys died and his son rose up, and then the mother said, well, the spirit of the father went into the son. It's all this paganistic religion. Vishnu? Is that? Yeah, and so, you know, she had a relation with her son, said it was the father reincarnated. You know, all that business, a bunch of garbage. Just incest, what it was. That could be the case here. I'm not sure. I don't know. But it looks like that they're all brothers. And, of course, in a sense, you know, that would have been his brother. They had the same mom. But, man, what a perversion. Okay, so Goliath here has a brother, though. His name is Lami. And that'll probably be on the test. Just ask you who Goliath's brother is. Give the name of Goliath's brother. Because that's the only one that specifically says his brother. So like I said, I'm not sure on it. And those things, you know, won't teach his doctrine. Okay, but now, there is a problem text here. 2 Samuel 21:19, and you all should have that one down the next time one of these Bible perverters come up with his New American Standard Version or the ASV or whatever it is. They'll come up and you just turn them over to 2 Samuel 21 verse 19, You can turn there in your King James Bible, and it'll say, "And there was again at that again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan the son of Jehoriorgin, another name for his father, but it's the same Elhanan in 1 Chronicles 20, a Bethlehemite slew." Now you'll notice in the King James there's three words in italics. It says, "the brother of Goliath the Gittite." Okay? Well, the New American Standard and the ASV and all those being, you know, the reliable translations that they are and the most honorable and all that garbage they give you in the, you know, in their sales pitch, they leave out the phrase "the brother of." Why? Because it's not in the Hebrew text. That's true. It's not in the Hebrew text. The brother of isn't in there. That's why the King James puts that phrase in italics. But 1 Chronicles 20, verse 5, clears it right up. You just compare Scripture with Scripture. The words are not in italics. They're in the text. And it gives the man's name, and it says he's the brother of Goliath. So in the ASV, when they kick it out, it says that Elhanan killed Goliath. Well, that's an out-and-out contradiction. Elhanan did not kill Goliath. David killed Goliath. So even the italics words in the King James Bible is more inspired than the ASV. You know, the italics words are inspired. I believe that. I believe that. So when those scholars are too smart for, you know, smarter than God, go to help God out, they are caught in their own craftiness. Don't care how well you know the Greek or Hebrew, you're a fool unless you believe the Word of God. Okay, that ends chapter 20 about the giant slayers. Things about those fellas. And we covered a little bit about them in previous chapters. Now, chapter 21, I want to get through that this hour. It's 30 verses in the chapter, and a lot of stuff in this chapter. I could spend a lot of time in it, and I only have about 10 pages of notes to go through, so you have to write fast. Okay, chapter 21, outline. Go give you writer's cramp. Get ready. Three-point outline. Roman numeral number one. David numbers the people. David numbers the people. Verses 1 to 8. Verses 1 to 8. Roman numeral 2. God sends the pestilence. God sends the pestilence. Verses 9 to 17. Verses 9 to 17. And then Roman numeral number 3. God reveals the temple's place. People, pestilence, and place. God reveals the temple's place. Or the place of the temple, but I wanted to put it at the end, you know, make it homiletical. So, okay, verses 18 to 31. Might make that a test question now. Some of you didn't like that. Okay. Verses 1 to 4, let's go ahead and read in the chapter here. Chapter 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make His people 100 times so many more as they be. But, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Okay, this is the first part of the outline, or part of it anyway, where David numbers the people. Parallel passage to this would be 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. David numbering the people there. And, in fact, I want to read 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, to show you the difference. Now, that's what's really rough, is it'll say one thing in Samuel, one thing in Chronicles, but it doesn't contradict. Okay, in Chronicles it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel." Then in 2 Samuel 24 it says, "Again, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them, saying, 'Go number Israel.'" So in one passage it says the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made David number the people. And in the other passage, it says Satan stood up against him, provoked David to number Israel. Now, that's an out-and-out blatant error. The King James is wrong. Let's throw it out, okay? Let's get a New American Standard Version. It's much plainer. No, that's not the problem. Problems with your heart if you believe that. Here, we see that Satan is allowed to stand up against David, comparing Scripture with Scripture, interpreting a vague passage in the light of a clear passage. Remember, again, the person that's in charge, the general, who delegates the authority, gets the credit. But he may not be the one that executes the tactic. Okay? So God allows Satan. And so what God did in 2 Samuel 24, says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Well, God got mad at Israel about something. And so, then it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel, provoked David to number him." Why? Because God allowed Satan to do it then. See, as long as you're doing right and living right, most of the time, qualify that statement, God's going to protect you from the devil. Now, there'll be some times He'll turn Him loose on you. Okay. As in the case of Job. Job chapter 1, you want to write these down, might be on the test. Job 1, 6 to 9. Job 1, 6 to 9 and verse 12. There you know the story of Job where it wasn't Satan that came up there and says, "Hey, Lord, Job's a pretty good guy and everything." No, he didn't say anything. God says to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Oh, man. That's one thing you don't want the Lord to say to the devil about you. Lord, don't even let the devil, don't stir him up against me. But it was for a purpose. And also in Job 2, 1 to 8, Job 2, 1 to 8, there again, the devil comes up again, and the Lord again starts picking a fight. Says, "How thus considered my servant Job?" And boy, the devil really got the beat up on him. And so that's what's happening here. There's no contradiction. God got mad at Israel, so He allowed Satan the privilege to go down there and provoke them to do something. Just as Job was tested by the devil by permission of God. So everything that happens, God allows it to happen. If people say, "Oh, that's mean, God," hey, you deserve to go to hell and burn forever. Every person does. Only by the grace of God does He give you a nice day and be able to breathe air and eat food and drink water. I mean, that's just the grace and long-suffering of God. And so, there's no way to get out of it in this life. I mean, the closest we can get to it is getting saved. But outside of that, we're going to face troubles and trials until we get to the other side. And so, it's all because of sin. All right, so Satan stands up, and he's actually the, I guess you'd call him the mediator here, the one that does the dirty work. And you realize that's what it was. There will be passages, and I don't have them, in the Old Testament where it says that, the Lord doesn't do the evil or doesn't do evil. That's true. He allows it to happen, but He's not the one that's doing it. He'll allow Satan to do it. But then sometimes He'll send the angel of the Lord to do some things too. But it's not God Almighty. All right. Now, it doesn't mention what the sin was, why God was angry with Israel. It just said God's anger was kindled at him, and so He allowed David to do something to bring judgment upon him. Strange. I don't quite understand why, but anyway. Verse number 2 now. David tells Joab, he says, "Go out and number Israel from the south to the north." He says, "From Beersheba to Dan." Now, I don't think they're on this map here, but I can show you the locations. Beersheba was clear down here in the southern part of Judah. And Dan, I think, Dan's up in the north, but I'm not sure exactly how far. Okay, it's way up there. Okay. It's way above the Sea of Galilee, way up here. So, from one end to the other, David says, "Go out and number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, from the north to the south. Go out there and number Israel." Now, this numbering that Joab does here takes 9.5 months. I mean, can you imagine taking a census? Back in those days, Joab comes up there in a chariot and knocks on the door, and how many people live here, and all this. Took a long time. Took 9.5 months. 2 Samuel 24:8 tells you that. 2 Samuel 24:8. Taking a census took 9.5 months. And then verse 3 here. you know, Joab didn't want to do it. He says, you know, it's like one of those jobs, man. You know, when you work for somebody and they give you, you just don't want to do it. You know, it's just a job. In the Army, you know, they give you these jobs and it's, oh, man, it's like, you know, KP or something. You just don't want to do one of these jobs. But anyway, the general says you got to do it. And so Joab went and did it. But he kind of tried to talk David out of it. And he says here, this is very important, this last part of verse 3. He says, why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? See, Joab knew that if he did that, man, it was a trespass. Because in the law, there was some regulations about numbering the people. And we'll get into that here. Verse 3, Joab knows the law, that it forbids it, forbids numbering Israel without taking a ransom. Now, I couldn't find it, if there is a verse, and I thought there was, but I couldn't find it. I thought there was a verse where God said, don't number the people. Just, that's it, just don't number them. There is a verse that says, don't number them without taking a ransom. Okay? Now, if you know that verse, I'd like to know it, but I couldn't find it. But the verse that I did find is in Exodus 30. And there, God gives some regulations to Moses. Exodus 30, verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 11, verse 12, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Now, that's the closest thing that I could find to that thing about don't number them. Well, you're not supposed to number them unless you take a ransom. But there's the passage with David here, there's no place where it says he took a ransom or anything for them. Assuming he didn't, he just wanted to know how many people were there. And Joab says, you're going to be one to cause trespass in Israel. Of course, we see that Satan stood up and caused him to do that because God was angry with Israel. Sounds like a soap opera or something with all the things going on here. But it really happened. It was a true story. It wasn't something fake. So when there's no ransom, there'll be a plague. A plague take place. And that did happen in verse 17, verse 22 of Chronicles. Okay. Joab knows that God made Israel more than they really are. Okay? When he says there also, my Lord the King, you know, the Lord makes them more than they are. Deuteronomy 1:11 says, the Lord God of our fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. I mean, the Lord was the one that gave Israel the increase, and even in battle, it talked many times where one would put 100 to flight and things like that. And so God didn't want the king and Israel trusting in their numbers, but trusting in him. And that was one of the problems about numbering the people. David here was going to trust in the numbers. That was Deuteronomy 1:11. Deuteronomy 1:11. Okay, verse 5. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 400 threescore and 10,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was an abomination to Joab. Joab just did a half job. He went out and he says, I'm not counting Levi and Benjamin. David, hey, that makes me mad. I don't want to go out here and count these guys. You know, Joab just upset, and he's, I'm not even going to count Levi and Benjamin. I'll just, you know, I'll give a pretty good count so David won't know I left some of them out, you know, and he'll think, oh, that's pretty good. You count everybody, you know. But Joab said it was an abomination to him, and, you know, one of those jobs he just didn't want to do. And so, now in this passage here, again, there's a problem text for the scholars. I'll show you. 2 Samuel 24. And as you read both passages, it does look right like, oh, man, you know, the Lord messed up. Well, 2 Samuel 24, verse 9. Did it ever occur to you, nothing ever occurred to God? Think about that one. It ever occurred to you, nothing ever occurred to God? You know, like God all of a sudden one time, oh yeah, I forgot, you know. Oh man, come on. He knows the in from the beginning. Nothing ever occurred to him. He knew it from the beginning. People thinking God can't keep His word, man. Fools. Oh well, 2 Samuel 24, verse 9. Now here's what it says. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel... Now look here, he says, 800,000 valiant men that drew sword. And over in Samuel it says there were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. Man, that is a complete contradiction, wrong. The numbers don't even match. And then it says, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And then over here it says 410,000 men that drew sword in Judah. Both places the numbers don't match, so it's wrong, isn't it? We should just throw the Bible out because God messed up. Yeah? No. You know why God does that? To see if people really want to study His Word and love Him and trust Him. Now, to look at both passages, it does look like, you know, they don't match up. What you have, in Chronicles, you have 1,100,000 men in Israel, and you have 470,000 men in Judah. That's what you find in Chronicles. I'll write those down for you. So you can get this straight here now. See, now what I hope to do by showing you guys how to work these things out, I mean, it's so simple. If you just read the passage, that when somebody presents you with a problem sometimes, you just won't, you know, what do? You just take it, read it, look at it, and study it. And usually the answer is very simple. Okay, in 1 Chronicles, you have 1,100,000 men in Israel. And then you have 470,000 men in Judah. Okay, that's what it says in Chronicles. Now in 2 Samuel, let's see, it said 800,000 in Israel. And 500,000 in Judah. So who's right? I mean, what did he do? Did he give David two counts? I mean, did the scribe make an error? You know, you can really mistake 800,000 for 1,100,000. That's really easy to make a mistake there, isn't it? No. What you have, and it's kind of neat how the math works out on this thing too. Okay, let's take these two numbers here. 1,100,000 in Israel and the 800,000 in Israel in the two passages, the parallel passages. And let's subtract them. What you come up with is 300,000. Now, you have 300,000 men difference in Israel. Now, let's look at the wording very closely in the passage. In Chronicles, it says there were 1,000,000, that's 1,000,000, and 100,000 men that drew sword. That's how many men drew swords. Okay? Now, over in Samuel, it says, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew swords. Is there a difference there? What's the key to it? The valiant men. 800,000 of those men were valiant men. 300,000 were just ground pounders. Grunts. Okay? So what you have is the 300,000 were not valiant men, so to speak. You know, I mean, you know, any army you have that. Any army, you have guys that, you know, you'd want to fight next to because this guy's tough, you know. And then there's guys you wouldn't want to fight next to. They're not as valiant as the other guy. And so that's all there is. See how the English worked out the whole problem there? There's valiant men, 800,000, and then there's 300,000 that are not. Now, in the other one, you have here. Now, you have more in this passage. In 2 Samuel, you have more men mentioned in Judah. You have 500,000 mentioned there, and then you have 470,000 mentioned there. And look at the difference. 30,000. 30,000. Okay, now let's look at the passage again. In Chronicles it says, and Judah were 400 threescore and 10,000 men that drew sword. Okay? And then in Samuel it says, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. You see the difference there? Those 30,000 men didn't even draw swords there. That was the men of Judah. Okay, so what you have in Judah, there's a total of 500,000 men, but 470,000 of them drew the sword. They were fighters, okay? Now, you know, you'll have that in any army anyway. Not every man that's in the army carries a gun. I mean, you have, you know, the cooks and then the medics and guys like that, and then you have the soldiers. So that's what's here. There's no problem, right? Huh? What are you laughing about there? Yeah, and then you have the guys that are in communication. He's back there grinning. Okay, but look at the mathematics. How many tribes are in Israel? Okay, the northern kingdom after it split. 10, right. There was 10 in the north, and how many did that leave in the south? So that shows you that there were how many men? See the difference? There's a difference there. You have 10 times as many men up here as you do down there. You only have 30,000 out of two tribes, and then out of 10 tribes, you got 300,000. 10 times as many. The math just worked out that way. You know, but the Lord's got all the numbers figured out. So, okay, that's how you handle that problem. There's no problem in the passage. Just read what the passage says and believe it. You know, people say, oh, well, that doesn't mean it. Hey, sorry, I just don't buy that. All right, verse 6, he didn't count Levi or Benjamin, so they're not even in the count. Verse 7, now God brings judgment. It said, and God was displeased with the thing, therefore he smote Israel. Now, you know, he knew David was going to do it, but yet the thing is, he was mad at Israel about something. We found that in 2 Samuel 24:1, that he was kindled against Israel, his anger was. So he knew he was going to have to bring judgment. So, God did it this way. I don't know why. I can't really answer why He did it this way. But this is the way God did it. Then verse 8, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. David finally realizes, hey, I shouldn't have done that. He never took a ransom when he numbered them. You know, he just said, go out and number them, and he was trusting it and all that. And so David, though, he admits his sin. That's a very good characteristic of David. That he always admitted when he was wrong. I can't ever think of a time, you know, in the Scriptures where David didn't say that he was wrong when he was, you know. He always admitted, yeah.
If verse 1, 21, says Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel, wouldn't you think that might think that David must have done something before then? Did that have been something with Bathsheba?
Well, no, I don't think so, because David paid for that in other ways. He lost 4 children over it. He paid that 4 for one deal, and he was smitten of his enemies. I think this is another kind of judgment here. That may have something to do with it. But
it had to be something other than number Israel, wasn't it? Did he provoke him to number Israel?
Because he was, yeah. Right. And I don't know what that sin was. See, in 2 Samuel 24 it says, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. Well, the only way he gets mad at you is when you do wrong or do some sin. And it doesn't say what it was. I don't know why he didn't just go ahead and judge him for that sin. He allowed David to go ahead and number the people and then he judged them. I really don't know why he did it that way. But this is the way the Lord did it. I guess so he could really put the whammy on him or something. You know, I don't. I really don't. But that's what it looks like to me. Now, you can come up with something better, I'll look at it. Okay, now, verse 9 gets us into the second part of our outline where God sends a pestilence. God sends the pestilence. And it says, verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, and that's just his prophet. David had two prophets, Gad and Nathan. Gad, David's seer, go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Oh, man, you know, the Lord says, okay, I'll give you a choice what you want, you know. And so Gad came and to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose these. And then he gives him three choices. Verse 12, either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. Verse 13, And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for verily great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Okay, so David's really in a pinch here. Now let me back up here to verse 9. I want to give you a little bit on Gad. Read those verses there, but I want to give you something about Gad. First time Gad shows up in the Scriptures is in 1 Samuel 22:5. 1 Samuel 22:5. He shows up when David is on the run from Saul. So this is way back before David even becomes king. Gad was around. And Gad must have been a faithful man and a man of God because he's still continuing under David's reign. And Gad was helping David out. 1 Samuel 22:5. Okay. Then verses 10 to 13, God gives David these three choices. And again, and I hate to keep doing these things, but there's another problem text here. You know, after a while, I hope I could just, you know, go on through them and then you guys could work them out later on. But in verse 12, he says, I'll give you these three choices, 3 years famine, 3 months, or seven, or three days. So it's 3-3-3, you know, 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days. All those are three. Now, turn over to 2 Samuel 24. And I mean the King James is really muffed at this time. That's how these scholars say it too, man. Well, the King James is in error here, and we need to just throw it out. And a better rendering would be, shut up. Don't even want to hear it. 2 Samuel 24:13. It says, So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come into thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months from thine enemies? So forth and so on. Or 3 days pestilence. I mean, 7 and 3 nowhere match. One passage says 3 years famine. One place it says 7 years famine. How are you going to unwork that? Man, that is really a boogabear, as Jim White would say. Yeah, that's a tough one. As I was reading through there and I started studying this thing out, I was like, wow, how do you figure that one out? Okay, here we go. Here's the math on it. Okay. In Chronicles, it said 3 years. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this deal about 7 years. That's the contradiction. Is it 7 or is it 3 years? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1, would somebody look that up and read that for me? 2 Samuel 21, 1. And then somebody look up 2 Samuel 24, 8. 2 Samuel 24, 8. Okay, who's got 21:1? You got it, Kenny? Okay, who's got 21:1? Somebody over there? Jen? Somebody? I don't know. Yeah, 21:1. Okay, then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years. Now that's in 2 Samuel 21:1. Now what's it say after that? Okay, keep going. Okay, is that verse 2? It's all verse 1, okay? See, there was in the days of David, before this, there was 3 years famine. And David inquired of the Lord, and he said, What is this for? And God said, It's because of Saul, because of what he did to the Gibeonites. Okay? So there was 3 years famine there in the days of David. Now, Kenny, you got 24:8? Okay, so almost 9.5 months. That's how long it took Joab to take that census. Now, in a chronological order, you had 3 years of famine already in the land, and then it says year after year it came, and chapter 24 of Samuel, you had another 9.5 months. And so you add that up, that's three years, 9.5 months. Okay. Well, months. Then, 1 Chronicles 21:12, where we're reading, he says, shall 3 years famine be, you know, shall you take 3 years famine? 3 years in 1 Chronicles. So when you add them up, you get 6 years, 9.5 months, and there was probably a little lag between the famine here and the counting. There could have even been a month or so difference between those two chapters, or those chapters there. But anyway, 6 years, 9.5, 10 months, that's almost 7 years. I mean, in fact, anybody that's put in political office, you know, they count it as a whole year, whether it's, you know, a partial year or whatever. So you come up with 7 years famine altogether. So when Samuel, where he says 7 years, the way you work out the problem is there's already been three, almost 4 years of famine in the land already. 3.5 was for Saul, and it was continuing because of what Saul did. Now notice, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. But anyway, you had 3 years there, 9.5 months, and then David has the option of taking 3 more years famine, and that would add up to 7 years. Okay, y'all see that? No? Yes? Okay. Okay, that's how you work it out. All right? So that's the difference between the two passages. What it's showing you in Samuel is that would be the total length of all the famine, from what Saul did to for what David did. And in Chronicles, it's just showing you what David has to pay for. Okay? All right. Now, also, there's a real good teaching about this thing too. Okay? There's more behind this number deal than just meets the eye here. Okay? This is really good. The other thing about this is this thing of famine is going to be like the tribulation. Okay, the tribulation. Matthew 24:7. How long is the tribulation period? 7 years. Tribulation is 7 years long. Okay? Daniel's 70th week. 7 years long. Now, how long is the great tribulation? Yeah. It's 3.5 years. Okay? Now, right down here, beside 7 years, you can write down Daniel 9:27. And right beside the 3.5 years... you can write Matthew 24:15-21. Now, we'll look those up real quick. Probably going to run out of time here again. Okay, Daniel 9. Remember, again, you can learn a lot in the Old Testament about things to come in the future. Daniel 9:27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now, I don't have a time to go in a big explanation of this. If you want to know about it, study Brother Greg's tapes on the book of Acts. And some of you may have already had that. In Daniel's 70th week, the Brother Greg has to explain all that. But a week in your Bible can be not only 7 days, but 7 years. A week can be 7 years. And he says, "And he shall confirm," that's talking about the Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," or 7 years. In the passage, it's talking about 70 weeks. He said 70 weeks in verse 24 determined upon thy people. It's weeks of years. And he says, "And in the midst of the week." Now, what's the middle of the week? 3.5. Half of 7 is 3.5. "And in the midst of the week, he He shall cause the sacrifices and oblation to cease for the overspreading of the abomination, that he shall make it desolate. Now, those are very important terms to keep in your mind there. Now, let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 15 to 21. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, where did you hear those terms? We just read them back in Daniel. He says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So that's the cross reference in this passage. When you shall see it, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop come not down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye but pray that your flight be not in winter nor on the Sabbath day. For then, when, after 3.5 years, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the world, or the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. So what you have is a picture of the great tribulation is only 3.5 years. The tribulation period is a total of 7 years. Okay? The first few years of that thing isn't going to be too bad. But the last 3 years, as found here in Matthew, is called the Great Tribulation. 3.5 years. Says there hadn't been a time like that or never will be. Okay? So this famine back here about David, that would have been 7 years long. Now, the first 3 years, not too much really happened. They had enough food to get through that. But can you imagine having it for 7 years? The last three years would have been real bad. Would have been real bad. And that would have just been a picture of the tribulation. So there's more teaching in those number things than just meets the eye. And of course the scholars and everybody that rejects the Bible and thinks there's errors in it misses all that teaching about the tribulation there. Okay. Amen. That's enough to run the aisles on, isn't it? Okay. So verse 12, he takes his pick of three years famine, 3 months of his enemies, or three days of pestilence. And God does a lot of things in threes, and the Trinity and all that. Okay, so what David says, he says, let me fall in the hand of the Lord. Because he's been in the hand of man before. Saul was after him, Absalom's been after him. And David says, let me fall in the hand of the Lord. Verse 13, for very, very great are His mercies. David still understands that God even has mercy and judgment, where man can be completely ruthless and wicked. And so that, he says, Lord, you just make the choice. He says, I don't want to fall in the hand of man, but you make the choice. And so he sends the pestilence. Now, verse 12, I want you to notice some things here. It says about this angel's sword, because that's what he's going to get. He's going to get the 3 days of pestilence. It says, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying. It's not Satan. It's the angel of the Lord destroying. Okay, now a couple things. Verse 12 says, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence. Verse 14 says, the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel. Verse 16 says, the angel having a drawn sword in his hand. Verse 17 says, plague. Verse 22 says, plague. Then verse 27 says, he, the angel, put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Somehow there's a connection with that angel's sword and pestilence or plagues. Not that he was cutting people's heads off, but that he was causing people to die by just drawing that sword out. Somehow the pestilence and that sword is related there. Now, that's just like the angel of the Lord smote 185,000 Assyrians in 2 Kings 19:35. That might be on the test. Yeah, I thought so. 2 Kings 19:35. Where the angel of the Lord smites 185,000 Assyrians. Man, he's wiping out people. Yes?
Also, went back in Revelation, the angel made wormwood that hit all the water.
Bitter. That was a star that hit the earth. Yeah. There's a lot of plagues in the trib, that's for sure.
I thought it said that's why they named it.
Yeah, it's a star. Yeah. Okay. And then also that same angel of the Lord appeared unto Joshua, Joshua 5:13-15. Joshua 5:13-15. I mean, Joshua looked over there and he saw a man standing with a sword drawn. Joshua goes right up to that guy and says, "Hey, you for us or for them?" You know, and he's talking to the angel of the Lord. You know, this guy, this angel kills 185,000 men in one night, and Joshua walks up to him and says, "Who are you for?" I mean, Joshua, tough booger, you know. I mean, he's a fighter, and he wasn't going to back down. And he says, "Take off your shoes there, Joshua. You're standing on holy ground." He's captain of the Lord's host you're talking to. He says, "Yes, sir." Well, he got right down, yes, Lord, amen, you know. Just met up with the general there. That's good. But the angel of the Lord, he's nobody you want to mess around with. And so that sword of the Lord and pestilence is somehow connected. He just kind of brings that thing out, waves it out there, and pestilence just strikes and people start falling dead. Verse 13, now David falls upon the mercy of the Lord. He understands that. Psalms 136. Psalms 136 is the mercy chapter. Mercy chapter. Psalms 136, you'll find the word mercy in every verse in the whole psalm. It says, "His mercy endureth forever." Psalms 136, you'll find that in every verse of that psalm. And God is a God of mercy. Verse 14, the Lord sends a pestilence. Now let's see. Verse 14. Okay, you had 70,000 men destroyed. And this is in line with Scripture. Back in Exodus 30, verse 12, where I read you that before about when you number the people, if you don't take a ransom, he said a plague will come through the people, didn't it? Exodus 30, verse 12 says a plague will come through the people. And so God, being in line with Scripture, never contradicts Himself. He sends a plague. And so that's what they got. They got a plague, and it says pestilence came through here. And that's exactly what Exodus 30, verse 12 says. It says, if you don't take a ransom for them, they'll send the plague. And so 70,000 men die. Now, God's purging Israel from sin. And again, let me give you three cases here. Okay, God purged Israel from sin. That means He wiped out some people. Numbers 25:9, He wiped out 24,000 people because of whoredom. Because of whoredom. They were mixing around with those Moabites, so He wiped them out. Numbers 25:9. Also, number two, Numbers 21:6. Numbers 21:6, God wiped out, says, much people. Much people died. Doesn't give a number, but He wiped them out for complaining. Just complaining. Glad I'm under grace. And then number three, Numbers 12:33-34, another bunch of people die for lusting. They lusted after meat, and He gave them flesh, and then they took it and didn't thank Him for it, and He killed them. So God wiped out lots of times people in Israel because of sin, because of their sin. So it could be that these 70,000 men, you know, were doing something the Lord didn't like or was up to something, I don't know. It could be that they were innocent too. Nevertheless, we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. So God's still just in the things that He does. But when you sin, it not only affects you, but it affects others. Others pay for your sins too. You know that? When I sin, the people closest to me, it'll affect the worst. My wife, my children, it'll affect them when I sin. And your parents, especially when you're living at home like a heathen, and mom and dad's getting gray real quick. That's why they get gray. You kids grow up. But anyway, and then in the church, when you sin, the brethren suffer. Okay, let me give you that now. 2 Samuel 21:1, when David inquired of that famine, judgment of God, he said, "What is this?" And he says, "It's because of Saul's sin." Huh? What? Well, four people paid for that. Absalom. Yeah, it could have been. But I think, more specifically, David paid with that with his own children. He had four of his children die. Okay, but anyway, 2 Samuel 21:1 says that this plague, the famine that was in David's day, wasn't because of David, it was because of Saul. So Saul's sin affected David. Your sin, my sin, will affect others. Not only that, Joshua 7, verse 5 and 25, Joshua 7, 5 and 25, Achan took of the accursed thing, and his sin caused the death of 36 other people. Let me get that right. I hate to give out numbers and not have them right. Thirty-six men went up to Ai and they were killed in the battle because a man took something in another city and sinned, and there was sin in the camp. Now, if God did that today in the church, man, there wouldn't be no church. You know, I'm glad I'm under grace. But nevertheless, your sin and my sin affects the church. Other people suffer when we sin. It's not only us. You think, well, it'll hurt me. No, you hurt other people around you. Well, that's a very important principle to know. Sin has a lot greater penalty to pay than we realize. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, verse 15 back in Chronicles now. God sent the angel of the Lord unto Jerusalem to destroy it. I mean, the angel of the Lord's been going up and down in Israel now, and he's wiped out 70,000 men and through Israel. Now he's going to Jerusalem. That's where the king is. That's where David is. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thy hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Of course, remember the Jebusites inhabited Jerusalem before David took it. Remember? The Jebusites were those people from Ham, Canaan. And they inhabited the town, the city of Jerusalem. And there's this fellow, he's still there, although he's under servitude to David. He has a threshing floor there. And David, the angel comes in there and stops. God stops him and he's over by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and everything in the Bible is for a particular reason. Now, this fellow named Ornan, in 2 Samuel 24:16, his name is Aruna, A-R-A-U-N-A-H. You don't have to write it down; you can write the reference down. But he just has two names. We've gone over that thing before. Guys have two names in the Bible; it's no problem. This has another name. It's the same place, though, 2 Samuel 24:16. Verse 17, now David puts the blame on himself. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done this evil. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O God, O Lord my God, be upon me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Man. Now that is a man. He's standing up to him. He says, God, I did it. It's my fault. He says, don't let it be upon these sheep. What have they done? Put the judgment on me. Well, again, I believe that, you know, God purged out the guys that were causing trouble or doing something that wasn't right. But nevertheless, David's sin did affect other people. Now, how much time I got left on that tape there, brother? Oh, about 2 minutes or so, maybe 3-4 minutes. Let me start into this, because this is really the whole main point of this chapter, and really the book of Chronicles deals in this next portion of Scripture. Verses 18 to the end of the chapter now talks about, that in our outline for the chapter, God reveals the place of the temple, or the temple's place, verses 18 to 30. Right here is one of the greatest revelations in the Bible to the nation of Israel, especially to David. Now, we'll go down through it. Verses 18 to 19. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. I'll go on and read it. And David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David, and his face was to the ground. David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar there unto the Lord, that thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." Okay, so here the Lord commands David to go up there and set up an altar. And this is the place that God has chose. That God has chose to put His temple.